Except in our day as well, there are some people talking about a Jesus that isn't in the Bible either. Take the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. They believe Jesus was created by Jehovah as the Archangel Michael before the physical world existed, and that he is a lesser, though mighty God, small g. When it comes to the incarnation, they believe that when Jesus was born on earth, he was a mere human and not God in the flesh. And that when he was resurrected, it was spiritually from the dead, but not physically. A very different Jesus than we have. Then there are those from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They believe Jesus was the spirit child of Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother. The Son of God was the product of divine procreation, the firstborn of many spirit children made by heavenly parents. Mormonism implies that there was a time when the Son was not. And some of them claim Jesus is eternal, but they mean he always will be, not always has been. So Jesus was first made, and then he progressed, and then he eventually was exalted to godhood, where now he's united in spirit and purpose with the Heavenly Father. You see, he was a man who became a God, as opposed to the eternal God who took on flesh. And they also believe that Jesus became the Redeemer because he had a better strategy than Lucifer, who was his spirit brother. And the Heavenly Father's plan of salvation was taught to his spirit children during their pre-mortal experience. And he wanted a redeemer. And so both Jesus and Lucifer said, hey, I have an idea. And Heavenly Father listened to both suggestions. So Lucifer competed for the messianic title by suggesting a plan of compulsion. The children of God would be safely conducted through their mortal existence on earth by being obligated to do right. Jesus, on the other hand, offered to assume mortality, live among men as a teacher, an example, and uphold the sanctity of free agency. But Heavenly Father accepted Jesus' plan because it preserved the freedom to choose. Well, consequently, a war in heaven broke out, and Satan, one-third of the spirits were cast out, and Jesus was ordained to be the Savior and given the title of Redeemer. That doesn't sound the same to me. In 2 Nephi, from the Book of Mormon, it says, we talk of Christ, we rejoice in Christ, we preach of Christ, we prophesy of Christ. You could say Mormons desire to be Christ-centered. Well, that's good, but they believe in a historical figure named Jesus who did call apostles, perform miracles, and they even have his name in their church, but he's not the Jesus of the Bible. I found these summaries on the Gospel Coalition, and they are very helpful. In fact, Brigham Younger, the founder of Mormonism, said, my faith is when we have done all we can, then the Lord is under obligation and will not disappoint the faithful. He'll perform the rest. We do all we can, and he steps in and makes up the difference. In other words, the atonement doesn't make all the difference. It makes up the difference. Jesus just kind of steps in where I can't. That's not what you're going to find in the Word of God. Well, both groups talk, and there's many others who talk about Jesus. But to borrow Inigo Montoya's famous line from The Princess Bride, when it comes to them talking about Jesus, you keep using that word, but I do not think it means what you think it means. They may say Jesus, but their Jesus is not our Jesus. They are badly mistaken about who the God of the Bible is, who the Jesus of the Bible is. And frankly, so were a number of the Colossians. And that's why Paul wrote to them to say, I want to present who Jesus is. He is the supreme one. He is the sufficient one. He is the satisfying one. And so let's jump on into our text for today, Colossians 1, 15 to 20. We read, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him were all things created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let's just say there's a whole lot about the majesty and the power and the glory of Jesus in just those six verses. This passage is actually a poem in the Greek, and it's something, it's many call it a song, and frankly, it's something worth about singing. And if any of you can come up with a good tune, we'll all learn it together. I mean, that would be great. I mean, you got to make sure it rhymes with all, though, because there's a whole lot of alls in there. Well, you know, the false teachers, they were confused about creation. They thought all matter was evil, including the human body. Now, the fact is we do evil with our human bodies, but matter in and of itself was created by God and was created good. And they also taught Jesus couldn't have a real body because this would put him in contact with evil matter. And so this led to some would be really extreme and ascetic, and then others would just go crazy doing all kinds of things they shouldn't with their bodies. And that's kind of where it leads to, you know? If your body's sinful, you either try to enslave it or you go crazy with it sometimes. But Paul's going to talk about Jesus in creation and say, you know, Jesus started creation, he rules creation, he came up with the idea of creation, he is the creator, and he keeps it going as well. And so Paul's writing to the Colossians then, he's writing to us today to say, I want you to be exactly clear who Christ is in the world. And he is absolutely in charge. And he's not going to share his glory with any angel, demon, person, or whomever. Well, this is really an easy passage to outline. There's two parts. And it keeps reinforcing those. We're going to see Christ is supreme over creation, and he is supreme over the church. He is supreme over creation. Remember, supreme means superior to all others, highest in rank or authority. Christ is supreme. And these next two verses are going to say how he is supreme over creation. Because after all, the one who creates something is greater than what they create. You know, when I was a kid, I loved to play and build with Lego things. I called them my Lego creations. I'd take a bunch of blocks out of the box, pour them on the floor. I'd start putting them all together. I'd make buildings and forts and little race cars and spaceships and whatever else I could think of out of those shapes. And I got to tell you, the kids these days have it really cool. There's like a million different shapes. I had like a four long and two wide. It's like, oh, they're still cool, but compared to all that other stuff, wow. But after working on something really exciting, I'd go run in and show my mom, look what I made. And she would say, wow, what clever little shape those little plastic pieces organize themselves into. Aren't they special? No, she'd say, oh, Mike, you made something wonderful. Oh, you're my talented boy. And here, have a cookie and a milkshake and whatever else. Well, no, she'd praise me for my creativity and ability to take little lifeless blobs of stuff and do cool things with them. Well, you know, I, as the Lego builder creator, was more significant than the little car I'd created. But you know what? I didn't actually create those Legos. It's somebody, some designer, industrial engineer, some factory guy goes like this, and a bunch of red and blue goo goes into a mold, and then they go bunk. And then they put it in a box and ship it to me. I didn't even make them. You know, Jesus didn't have, when it came to creation, he didn't have to have any Legos. He didn't have to have anything to start with. He just said a word, let there be, and there was. Now, that is incredible. I have no idea how he did that, but I take it by faith he did. Well, the passage starts out in verse 15. He, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. The false teachers taught that Jesus was an emanation from himself, and that Christ is one of those emanations. I don't know if that means that here's God the Father and Jesus kind of oozed out of him, or if he's some kind of spiritual force that came zapping out. I don't know. But let me just say, that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus is no emanation from God. He is God himself. Yes, we are told God made man and woman in his image, but Christ is the image of God. That doesn't mean he's some weak, lame copy. It implies the real thing. It means an exact representation and revelation. Earlier this morning, I read from Hebrews 1, and it talks about the Son as the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. If that is who Jesus is, then guess what? He is God. You know, his essence is invisible, or God's essence is invisible, but Jesus reveals us to him. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus makes the invisible God visible. Well, next we're told that he's the firstborn over all creation. He's the firstborn over creation. That does not mean that he's the first one God made. No, firstborn in the Bible can mean priority in time. I am the firstborn child of my family. I'm the firstborn, I guess an only son, but it can also mean supremacy and rank or both. In the Old Testament, the firstborn was the oldest, and then if they were a male child, they got to inherit everything. They were a little more special. I'm not saying I'm more special, but I was the firstborn. When Jesus is the firstborn, we're implying, it is implying sovereignty and supremacy. You might say that Jesus is of first importance, of first rank. He wasn't the first created being. No. He wasn't a created being. No, he is the creator of all things. He is eternal God. And we're going to see in this passage that Jesus preceded the whole creation, and he's sovereign over it all. We read in verse 16, "For by him all things were created." That is amazing. That should remind you of a few other verses in the scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, yeah. In the beginning of John's gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, him meaning Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. What's going on in scripture is Jesus is very involved in creation. He's not just some random dude who made up a bunch of stuff with stuff that already existed. No, like I said, let there be, and there was. I know a lot of people that spout stuff out of their mouth, out of the nothingness of their heads. All they're doing is creating baloney. And we can all think of some examples, and I won't mention any of them. But only God's called the creator. And we find that Jesus is a creator too, because all things are made by him. That sounds like creator to me. In the beginning, God created. That's Jesus. Paul mentions Jesus creating things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. The false teachers in the Colossians day were very much into the angels and the demons and the spirits and the forces and trying to get in tune with them and figure them all out. And Paul just says, listen, Jesus is superior to everything. Let's get that clear. He is reigning supreme. No one comes close to him. And so by Paul mentioning that, he's lifting Jesus up, and then he's just saying, your ideas are not good at all. It doesn't really matter what the angel ranks are or are not. What is important is the fact that Jesus is above everything. Keep that in mind. It's also interesting, Paul uses three different prepositions, to make clear Jesus is absolutely, completely, totally in charge of creating. And it's interesting because the Greek philosophers had taught for years or centuries, everything needed a primary cause, an instrumental cause, and a final cause. Well, Jesus is all of those, as we're going to see. When it comes to creation, he's the primary cause. He planned it. He's the instrumental cause. He produced it. And he's the final cause. He did it for his own pleasure. And so let's take a look in our and so we see Jesus is the originator of creation. All things were created by him. He's the agent of creation. He's the means through everything came into being. And then they are for him. Not only did he make all things, but they're for him. He is the goal of creation. Isn't that interesting? And someday everyone's going to recognize that, and they're going to glorify and praise him. Think about someone who's going to build a major building. Someone says, I want to have a shopping mall right here. This is going to be great. And so then they hire someone to design the building, prepare the plans according to their wishes, make sure it meets code and all that kind of stuff. Then they submit the bid, and then they get bids, and then they hire a builder. And when it's all done, then the owner says, okay, let's move in, and we're going to use it for my shopping mall, or whatever the case may be. Well, Jesus isn't just the builder of the universe. He's also the architect and the owner. He creates all things. He builds all things, and they are for him. This is amazing. Our Jesus is really incredible. He's the originator, he's the agent, and the goal. But not only that, in verse 17, he is the antecedent of creation. That is, that's the thing or event that existed before or logically precedes another. He's separate from his creation, and he's around long before it came into place. And he's eternal. Because he's God, and God is eternal. And it's interesting that he has the force of he and no other. He and no other is before all things. And who else is there besides God the Father? Well, God, they're all in it together. It's incredible. You see, Christ is no creature. If he were, he'd have to create himself. And to do that, he'd have to exist before he existed. Try that one on for size. You know, that's kind of interesting. But not only that, does he create all things, but he and designs them, but he sustains them. We read, and in him, all things hold together. He's the sustainer of creation. I don't know a ton about physics, but I think this is correct. And I'm sure you'll correct me if I'm wrong, so that's fine. But an atom has protons, neutrons, and electrons, yeah. And they're all kind of doing their thing, and they're circling around. And I think the protons are positively charged, and I think electrons are negatively charged. And neutrons don't have any charge. They're kind of neutral, I think. And there's a whole lot of space in atoms. And according to the laws of physics, what I can understand, the nucleus should not exist because these charges should repel each other. And I'm guessing that what that means is everything should blow up. Hopefully that's sort of scientific. I don't know. Let me know later. But Paul is saying in Colossians that by Jesus, everything holds together. So if Jesus pulled his hand back from creation, everything would go boom. And that would be exciting to watch, except you couldn't, because you too would be going boom. Wouldn't that be great? Your eyes, your anyway, you can think of it all. But that doesn't happen. I mean, someday the earth's going to go boom, but that's a whole other story. But because Jesus is involved in sustaining the creation, isn't that amazing? He keeps the sun, moon, and stars going in their place. Every day has the same number of hours. Wouldn't that be confusing if that changed? Okay, we got 23 hours this week, and next week we're going to go to 22.5, and then we're going to have a 38.7. Oh, goodness, try making an appointment with that. But life on planet Earth keeps going until God's done, until Jesus says, enough, because he's the sustainer. That's cool. Be clear, people of God. God created the world and everything in it. Without God, there's no known universe. One person said this, and I love this quote, and I have it tacked to my wall. It says, I realized if I were to embrace Darwinism and its underlying premise of naturalism, I would have to believe these things. Nothing produces everything. Non-life produces life. Randomness produces fine-tuning. Chaos produces information. Unconsciousness produces consciousness. Non-reason produces reason. And I'm sure you could find about 12 more of those. He says, thus, the central pillars of evolutionary theory quickly rotted away when exposed to scrutiny. You know, I got to tell you, I don't have faith to be a naturalist, a materialist, or an atheist. Does that mean I understand everything about Jesus and the Bible and creation? No. But that makes a whole lot of more sense to me than everything plus time plus chance plus nothing created everything. Jesus is the creator. I don't quite get how he speaks a word and bada boom, everything comes to being, but that's what he does. But not only is Christ supreme over creation, he's supreme over the church as well. We get to verse 18, we read, he is the head of the body of the church. He's the head of the church. You know, I've heard it said, and I've actually used the phrase, oh yeah, I go to Pastor so-and-so's church. Well, the man may be the pastor, but he better not view it as his church. There's only one head of the church, and that's Jesus. It's funny. Sometimes I'll be sitting in my office, and I'll get a sales call, and we have a business telephone line, because that's how it kind of works. And so you'll get some... I have to pray because I don't like to answer the church phone. Please call me in my cell because it's usually a beep or somebody I don't want to talk to or they want to sell me something. But very often what happens is someone will say, hello, may I speak to the owner? And I always struggle. I mean, I know what they kind of mean. Yeah. But I'm kind of like, the owner, the CEO, the head of this organization. Well, he's available and you can talk to him every time, but I'm not sure he's interested in upgrading his internet. You know, so how do you do that? It's like, yeah, like I said, get down on your knees. Sure, you can talk to him. I hope you're listening well. But anyway, in Greek, the word head means source or origin, as well as leader or ruler. Well, Jesus is the source. And he's the ruler of the church. In Ephesians 1, we read, God placed all things under his feet and anointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Later in Colossians 2, we'll read, the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. If Jesus isn't the head of the church, then you don't have a church. You just have some religious club led by some misled men and women. Now, the church means all the believers in the world. That's the church universal. The church local is us folks meeting together. It's not the building, it's the people of God. But you know what's really amazing is Jesus, as we know, doesn't live on earth in a physical body anymore. He's in heaven. But he does kind of live on earth in the sense if he resides in his people by the Holy Spirit. That is pretty wild. So the church is called his body. He is the head because he's in charge. And so remember, it's not my church. It's not your church. Though we go here and though we love it and we invest a lot and there's been a whole lot of work invested here lately, but it's God's church and we got to remember that. And I got to remember that. But not only that, but he is the firstborn he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Firstborn from the dead. Now, Paul did not say he's the first one ever to rise from the dead. No, there were some Old Testament people and there were some New Testament people did too. In fact, Jesus raised one of them, at least one of them, several of them, including Lazarus. But what he's getting at is Jesus did die on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. And when he came back to life, he will never die again. Hebrews 7 says, he continues to live on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. The key is, though, he is raised to life forever. And if we put our trust in him, then we are given his life and he will raise us up as well. That's going to be great. So guess what? Life or death, Jesus is supreme. And we read this, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. That's a key verse. It's always and only about Jesus. He holds the supreme rank, dignity, and importance. The actual word in a lot of translations, and it's correct, is preeminent one. Preeminent, foremost, most glorious, the one that everyone should notice. Later in Colossians 3, we'll read, Christ is all and in all. Again, Jesus is no emanation from God. Now, there's something called the Baha'i faith, and it kind of picks and chooses from all the religions, and they seem to say, oh, yeah, Jesus was a prophet of God, and so is Muhammad, and then the Buddha, and then there's probably Sun Myung Moon and a half a dozen other different individuals. But that's not true. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is not just one rung on the ladder to spiritual whatever. No, he is the ladder. In fact, he's more like the elevator. He comes down, gets us out of our mess, and takes us up if we respond to him. And then we see that Jesus is, he's supreme over creation and the church, and he also has a really special relationship with his Father. In the words of some teenagers that I used to know in 1985, duh. Because he is God. He knows the Father. I didn't want to pick on my kids, so I'd pick on me. Anyway, nevertheless. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. The fullness of God. I guess you could say in grandma vernacular, God was tickled pink to have all his fullness in his incarnated son. And again, Paul is stressing this because there are those who are saying that God could not become flesh. But guess what? God did. He was Emmanuel. God with us. He became flesh and blood, make his dwelling among us. How it all works that Jesus is 100% God, 100% man, that's too mind-blowing for me. And if you think it's you got it handled, I don't think you understand. But as one person put it, God lived in Christ's human body, and God continues to live in Christ forever. God put everything he has into Christ. God put everything that he is into Christ. This includes all God's character, his nature, and power. God is full of God the Father. No part of God was missing from Christ's life. And I love that God was pleased to do this. And he talks about my beloved son. They were connected. And then later places, because we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we're told we're accepted in the beloved. And then Colossians 3, we're called God's beloved. Wow, and that's because of our connection with Jesus. That's amazing. Well, then we have fullness. This is a technical term, and the false teachers like to use it a lot. Paul uses it 8 times to kind of get digs in at them. And it really means the sum total of all the divine power and attributes. To dwell, then, is also to more than just to reside. It's to be at home permanently. So God's fullness in the Son wasn't just a bonus feature added to his being. No, it was who he was from the beginning. Again, God the Father's not going to give his fullness to some created being. So if Jesus has God's fullness, that's because he's God. And then we get to how Jesus made salvation possible for us. In verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Another amazing thing about Jesus is he is the reconciler. He reconciles people to himself. Jesus does the reconciling. He doesn't need to be reconciled to us. We need to be reconciled to him. And he takes all the steps. You see, the problem for all humanity is God says, I want you to live this way, and we do not. We go our own way. We rebel against him. We do everything but what we should in order to get right with God, because God is perfect and holy. He can't allow sin in his presence. So we got a big problem if we want to get right with God. Well, that's where Jesus steps in. He says, I will live the life you should have lived. I will die the death you deserve. I'll take the penalty for sin upon myself. And if you accept what I've done, then you can be reconciled to God. And that offer still stands. What remains is for us to simply accept his provision, to tell God, I need a savior, you're it. Please make me right with God, and he will do so. We read, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross, Jesus is also the maker of peace. Again, he took our punishment so we don't have to pay for it for all of eternity. And Jesus put to death our hostility with God. So let's review. There's about 13, I think, assertions about Jesus here. He's supreme over creation. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation, the originator of creation, the agent of creation, the goal of creation, the antecedent of creation, sustainer of creation. Jesus is the creator. He's also supreme over the church. He's the head of the church, firstborn from the dead, the preeminent one, the fullness of God, the reconciler of all things to himself, and the maker of peace. In short, Christ is over everything. He's over creation. He's over the church. He's even over our sin problem. This is good news. Well, in Matthew 16, Jesus had come to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Jesus replied, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed to you by man, but by the Father in heaven. Peter got it right, at least this time, though he had a lot to learn. My question for you is, who do you say Jesus is? This is a vital question for your life and your death, to get this one right. You either know who the true Jesus of the Bible is and submit yourself to him, or you have a made-up Jesus and a big problem. If he's just a suggestion or a take it or leave it or choose your own adventure kind of thing, then you're going to go your own way and you will not know God. Most of you know, I think, my name is Mike. Personally, I think Mike is a great name. It's the shortened form of Michael, which is Hebrew for who is like God. And of course, no one is. That's the whole point. Who's like God? Well, clearly none of you, only God. And not me either. But anyway, but God is God and great and all powerful. But there are a lot of us Mikes. Less so being named that these days, which is a total shame. But anyway, at times it's even confusing for me. You see, sometimes somebody will be talking about Mike and it doesn't make sense to me. And then I realized they're talking about a completely different Mike. Not my best buddy in junior high or the guy I sit next to in high school, my neighbor, or my brother-in-law, my missionary colleague, our elder, my good friend Jordan who used to play some hoop, or any other number of Mikes. No, it turns out they were talking about a totally different one. And then it finally makes sense. Or someone calls on the phone, hi, this is Mike. Can you give me some specifics here? But Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, a whole lot of others, and Bible-believing Christians all say, we believe in Jesus Christ. Well, all too often, they're referring to different people. I hope and pray that you will look to God's word and you will get Jesus right. Let me tell you, he is not the spirit child and brother of Lucifer who had a better plan, won a title. He wasn't created by Jehovah and as the Archangel Michael before the physical world existed and is no lesser, though semi-decent, God. No, I hope you will know him as your creator, as your sustainer, as your sin bearer, your reconciler, your peace with God maker and savior. Father, you have spoken in your word. Help us to listen. Help us to live in light of it. I praise and thank you, for you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.